morning, everyone. Glad you can be with us this sort of rainy day. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 19, the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. We're going to be reading verses 41 through 44. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. This passage is occurring on Palm Sunday as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem this first day of Holy Week, which will end, of course, with his crucifixion and then resurrection. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Father, for watching over us as we slept last night. I thank you, Lord, for a new day of life. And I thank you especially for this day, Father, because of the fact that we're going to be able to celebrate those who have come to faith in Christ as they step out in the obedience of baptism, Lord. Father, also thank you for this day because of the privilege it gives us of worshiping you along with our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, Lord, as we lift our voices in unison in praise of the only one who is God. We thank you for the great gift of your Son who has purchased us with the price of his own blood. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would both empower and receive our worship, and that he would move in our hearts to give us understanding, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you would be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you want some insight into the heart of God, some understanding as to the depths of God's love, even for those who do not know him, few passages of the Bible offer that insight more clearly than this one from the closing week of Jesus' life. And in fact, that the words are spoken in this closing week is what makes the words such a revelation of the heart of God. Jesus is preparing to enter Jerusalem and set in motion events that will ultimately lead to the cross. He's about to enter a city that, despite the initial exuberance, will not only reject him as the coming king, but demand his crucifixion. And as he's riding down the descent of the Mount of Olives, Jesus full well knows what's coming. In spite of the shouts that are currently going up from the crowds, he knows what's coming: the treachery, the betrayal, the arrest, the abandonment, the beatings, the taunts, the false accusations, the sting of the whip, the agony of the cross, the weight of the world's sins, and our separation on his shoulders. From a strictly human perspective, Jesus has every reason to be angry and bitter in the face of what's coming. He had healed the sick, brought sight to the blind, made the lame to walk, raised the dead. And for this, they would crucify him. He'd reached out to the rejected, spoken words of hope into hopeless lives, preached of love and mercy and forgiveness, spoken words with such passion and clarity and eloquence that even his own enemies were forced to admit no man ever spoke like this man. And for this, he must die. There was every reason for bitterness, for cynicism, for fury, every reason to call down a legion of angels to pour out God's judgment on this city, every reason to wash his hands of these people once and for all. But as he drew near, Luke tells us, he saw the city and wept over it. And I want you to notice why he's weeping. Verse 42. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. The one Israel had waited for, prayed for, hoped for, the one she has sought out through her sacrifices, her rituals, her attempts at obeying the law, the one spoken of for centuries by her prophets, the seed of the woman, the scepter of Jacob, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root and offspring of David, the rose of Sharon, the bright and morning star, the precious cornerstone, the Redeemer, the Savior, that one now walks among her. And she has not recognized him. As the Apostle John would later write, he was in the world and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. What would be the consequences of their blindness? Disaster. Verse 43. For days will come upon you, Jesus prophesies, when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Within a generation of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, in 67 AD, the Jews revolted against the Romans, one time too many. The Roman general Titus laid siege to the city and built walls and embankments around it to prevent the people from escaping. For 3 years, the city was under siege with conditions becoming unbearable. When finally the city walls were breached, hundreds of thousands were slaughtered by the Romans. Men, women, children, and the city literally was leveled to the ground. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote explicitly about the horrific suffering the Jews went through during this time. And he wrote that the Roman devastation was so complete as to leave future visitors to the spot no ground for believing that it had even been inhabited. That's why Jesus wept. He knew what their failure to recognize him meant. He knew the tremendous suffering and destruction they would face without him. And so, as Bible student Dan Kimball writes, Jesus' heart was absolutely broken for the very people who rejected him. And I want you to understand this is no small point, because you'll miss the heart of God if you don't understand that the essence of that great heart is to love even though it is not loved in return. Herein is love, the Apostle John writes, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He loved us first, even when we didn't love him, and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin, John goes on. And that isn't just the heart of God as revealed in the New Testament. The Old Testament also reveals the compassion God has even for those who don't know him. Before or after Abraham has received the promise of the Holy Land, God tells Abraham that his people are going to be taken down to Egypt, and it will be 400 years before they actually take possession of the Holy Land. And the reason that he gives Moses for this is because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. In other words, God's still reaching out to the Amorites. They haven't yet reached the point of no return. And so God's people will wait, protected in Egypt, until 400 years have passed and the iniquity of the Amorites is complete, and then God brings Israel back to receive the promised land. Probably the best illustration that comes from the Old Testament in regard to God's compassion, even for those who don't know him, is found in the book of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet at a time when Israel was being oppressed by the superpower of the age, Assyria. Assyria would come in during harvest time and take whatever they wanted. They were the big boys on the block. And Assyria was a wicked nation. And so God tells Jonah to go to the capital of Syria, Nineveh, and to warn them of coming judgment unless they turn from their sins. And Jonah, who has seen the oppression of this superpower for so long, doesn't want to go. If God's going to bring judgment, then bring judgment. Jonah gets on a ship and heads the opposite direction. Most of you know the story after that. A storm comes up on the sea, and the sailors want to know what's the problem, and Jonah basically says, well, I'm the problem, and if you want the storm to stop, you got to throw me overboard. And so they do, and the great fish swallows him, and then 3 days later, he's vomited up on the shores and goes into Nineveh to preach, unable to get away from what God's called him to do. And the people repent. These people who don't even know God respond to the message that Jonah brings, and they repent, and God relents of his judgment. And Jonah is upset. This is not what he wanted. This was the very reason he didn't want to come to Nineveh, because he wanted those people to suffer. He wanted them to die. He wanted God to destroy them. Jonah's sitting up on a hill outside of the city, pouting. The sun's hot. And so a plant comes up to give him some shade, and he's grateful for the plant. But then a worm comes and eats the plant, and the plant dies, and now the sun's beating on him again, and he's upset. In Jonah chapter 4, starting in verse 9, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you've not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? In Ezekiel chapter 18, God's sharing with the prophet Ezekiel the message that God wants to send to the people of Israel, a message that they're going to have to change or they're going to face coming judgment. And then God gives us a glimpse into his heart. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. That's where God's heart is when it comes to those who don't know him. The same heart that Jesus revealed. But that's not always where we are when it comes to judgment upon the wicked. Often we relate more to Jonah or to the bluntness of David when he's calling for God's judgment in some of the Psalms, or the anger of the apostles James and John when they came to a city that wasn't welcoming of Jesus. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 54, tells us their reaction. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, that the city wasn't welcoming of Jesus, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. But that's how we feel sometimes, isn't it? We want judgment. You're trying to reach out to non-Christians, maybe friends, maybe family members, maybe co-workers, and they don't just reject the gospel, they ridicule it. It's as though they could care less. And then on top of that, you're actually supposed to be reaching out to people you don't even know, trying to cultivate relationships with people who don't know Jesus yet, in the hopes that maybe you might bring them to him. But of course, to do that, it means you're going to have to go into their world, often filled with profanity, immorality, drug use, drunkenness, smoking. Add to that arrogance and blasphemy. They ridicule your faith. They're often condescending and dismissive. It's easy to come to the place where you just want to throw up your hands and tell them to go to hell if that's where they're determined to go. Sometimes it just seems like more trouble than it's worth. It's so much easier to just live around all your Christian friends, listen to Christian music, take care of your family, mow your grass, and take the kids to soccer. But then you remember Jesus. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. And you know that should be your reaction. Not bitterness and anger, not withdrawal and safety, but compassion for those who need to have the one they're looking for walking among them. The things that make for their peace, even if they don't recognize him. Because you know what their failure to recognize him is going to mean. More destruction in their lives. A continuing drift away from what it means to be human. More days of emptiness that they're trying to fill with things that can never fill the emptiness. And in the end, an eternity separated from God and everything that's life. And it won't just affect them, but those around them. People God would reach out to through them if only they would come to him. Is that the direction your heart moves when you try to speak about Jesus with someone and they don't want to hear it? Are you moved with compassion for those who are weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd, and they won't even look in the direction of the shepherd? See, it wasn't only here in the week before his crucifixion that we see the heart that Jesus had for those who didn't know him. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, we're told about Jesus going throughout the cities and villages, sharing his message of hope and healing. And then in verse 36, we're told his motivation. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. And there's something significant about the Greek word that's translated as compassion in our Bibles. It is the strongest word for pity in the Greek language. It describes a compassion that comes up from the very deepest part of the person. You may have felt that way sometime, maybe when you saw a child being mistreated, or when you walked through a nursing home, or when you saw Bambi lose his mother as a child. Hollywood is masterful at orchestrating compassion in us, even for fictitious characters. But have you ever felt that kind of compassion for those to whom you've tried to tell about Jesus and they haven't been open to your words? I think the closest I may have come to that was when I was trying to witness to a girl up at Jerry's Subs, which is a place that many of you know I used to go when there was a Jerry's Subs in Waldorf. And I would go there every day, and often during the very middle part of the day, there wouldn't be many customers there, which I guess is why there's no Jerry Subs in Waldorf anymore. But during the time when there weren't many customers, I would have a chance to talk with her, and she'd dialogue with me about all kinds of philosophical things and religion and sin and God and her life. But no matter what we would talk about, it seems like whenever I was getting to the point where she was about to acknowledge something that was true, she'd turn away from it. Sometimes I would get so frustrated and even a little angry at her refusal to see what seemed so obvious to me. I remember making the choice to not even go to Jerry's for a couple of weeks because I didn't want to see her. But then I'd end up going, and I would see her up there at the counter, and my heart would go out to her. And not in a romantic way, but in a pitying kind of way. Because I knew what kind of life she would have without Jesus. I could see where she was headed. I knew how Satan would crush her spirit and callous her heart. I knew what a waste there would be of a life that had so much potential. And so I'd get up and start another conversation. There's a passage we've looked at before in which Isaiah is told by God to reach out to the people who are around him with that same message which many of the prophets had, that they needed to turn from their sins and live. And he's been reaching out, but he has nothing but opposition, ridicule, persecution, and rejection to show for it. So finally, Isaiah asks God, "How long, Lord? How persistent do I need to be with these people who don't even want to hear what I have to say?" And God responded in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 11, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate." As long as there's anyone there, I want you to speak. See, that's the heart of a God who has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's the heart of a God who, as Jesus drew near the city of his crucifixion, was moved with compassion for those people. For those who had rejected him, for those who would still reject him, he was moved with compassion and wept over it. God grant that the Holy Spirit would give us that kind of heart. A heart that manifests the heart of our God. Let's pray.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.